Proverbs 10, verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the craving of the wicked. Let's pray and ask God's help again. Father, we thank You for this word. And God, we want to hear from You today. We want to hear what You have to say to us. Lord, I've prepared, but we pray that we would hear from You even through what I've prepared. And so if that needs to change, change it. If it's good like it is, let it be like it is. But God, we want to hear from You. We want to be changed by You. We pray that Your Spirit would work mightily in our hearts, that You would feed us, Lord, what we need to feed on today, that we might be faithful followers, that we might trust You. Lord, that we might not have cravings that are in the end thwarted because we're wicked. God, awaken hearts today and save and heal and show us Your beauty. Show us Your mighty provision for us in every area of our lives. Lord, show us Christ. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. In a recent news article from January of this year, 2016, Christian Today writes this: at least 120 people are starving. Excuse me, 120,000 people are starving in the Syrian city of Deir al-Zor, a senior church leader has warned, as ISIS continues to lay siege on the town. Archbishop Hindo of Hasaki Nisibis in Syria said jihadists have intensified the siege by not bringing food. The few products that are still found, tomatoes, canned sardines, some tea, are sold on the black market with prices more than tenfold, he added. The archbishop also said that before war broke out, there were around 1,000 Christians living in Deir al-Zor. Now, there is just one left. The UN released a report this month warning of severe food shortages and sharply deteriorating conditions in Deir al-Zor. Between 15 to 20 people, including four children, died of starvation in the Syrian city last year. According to unconfirmed reports, and residents only have water supply for 3 hours each week. Did you catch that? The archbishop said that before war broke out, there were around 1,000 Christians in this city, and now there's one left. And between 15 to 20 people, including four children, died of starvation in this Syrian city last year. And I just read that the Lord does not let the righteous hunger. I wonder if you feel the tension. Is this proverb just not true? Or were those who starved to death in this city not righteous? Do righteous followers of Jesus Christ ever starve to death? Well, I'm going to give you the answer right off the bat, and then I'm going to go back and build up to that answer by exegeting the passage. This is the answer. The Lord will always provide the righteous with enough food so that they might do His will and faithfully finish the race that He has called them to run on earth. The Lord will always provide the righteous with enough food that they might do His will and walk faithfully and become more like Jesus to do everything that He has for them to accomplish on this earth. And as one of my former pastors says, the righteous will never hunger beyond what they are able to endure for the sake of Jesus. God says the righteous will never hunger without my permission and my design for their ultimate and everlasting good. That's the short answer. Now let's go to the text. What's the original context of this proverb? The original context comes to us in ancient Israel. Israel is God's people. They had been called out of bondage to Egypt, and God has given them His law, and He had led them to the promised land. And God told them that if they obeyed Him, if they were righteous, then they would have all their needs taken care of. They would be blessed. But if they disobeyed, then they would be cursed, and they would not have all their needs met, even cast out of the land. And there was a works element involved in their staying in the land. God makes this very clear in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that a person who does the commandments shall live by them. You see, that's the righteousness that Moses wrote of that says, do and live. But, contrast, verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see the contrast there. There was a righteousness that Moses spoke of that says, do and live. The righteousness of faith which Paul is preaching right now says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so Israel was promised blessing if they obeyed. And part of that blessing is you won't hunger. The righteous will not hunger. And you see these blessings in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 5. God says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your hands, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. And so, the increase of the ground, the food, the cattle, the food, the kneading bowl, the bread. Blessed will you be. You'll have abundance if you obey. But there's a curse if you don't obey. The cravings of the wicked will be thwarted. Thwarted means stopped. They will be impeded. There'll be a roadblock put up and you won't be able to get to them. The cravings of the wicked will be thwarted. And God makes this clear to His people. If you don't obey, if you're wicked, there will be curse. Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 18. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Your desires for blessing will be thwarted. You will have lack of food. You will have famine. You will be cursed. This is the original context of this proverb. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. He will take care of His people because they're righteous. And He promises, if you obey, I will bless you. But if you don't obey, you're wicked and you will be cursed. How does this apply to us today? We are not in Israel. We're not under the civil laws of the nation of Israel. How does this proverb apply to us today? Well, here's one way it applies. God provides all we need. God provides all that we need through the normal, general consequences of living a righteous life. God provides all that we need through the normal, general consequences of living a righteous life. Now, who lives a righteous life? Who lives a righteous life? Only those who are followers of Jesus. And so we're going to start there with the gospel. The only people who live a righteous life are followers of Jesus. You may know people who follow other religions, don't have a religion, atheist, Muslim, Buddhist, and you might think, they're so holy, they're so good, they do so many nice things for other people. But friend, that's not a righteous life. It's not a righteous life unless they're connected to the one who is righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been asking this question lately, and I'm going to keep asking it. If you're a member here, I'm going to ask you this question, Lord willing, because I want to know where you stand on this, and do you understand the gospel? And the question is this, if you were to die tonight, and you stood before God, and He asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I want you to answer that right now, silently. If you died tonight and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? How would you answer it? Let me tell you how not to answer it. Friend, this is important. This is the most important question you will ever answer in your life and eternity. How you shouldn't answer it is that I'm a church member. I've been baptized. I'm a good person. I give money to the poor. I'm not as bad as my neighbor down the street. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not like those people I see on TV. I've done a lot of good deeds. I'm a pastor. I preach the gospel. I go to Sunday school. I've taught Sunday school. I've sung in the choir. I've cast out demons in the name of Jesus. When we pray, I cry and get really emotional. I pray really well. I preach really well. I work hard. Those are all wrong answers. Friend, if you answer like that, I fear you will be in hell. You will not go to heaven based on any of that. Friend, the right answer is, Lord, I do not deserve to go to heaven. I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what I have done and what I have left undone. And I deserve your wrath, O God. But Father, you love sinners like me so much. You sent Jesus into the world. And Jesus is the perfect man, the perfect God-man, and He obeyed in every way I failed. And He died on that cross where He suffered the pains of hell that I deserve. And then God raised Him up from the dead. And Lord, I've trusted in Him. And Father, He's the only reason I can hope to go to heaven, because of Jesus, because of His death, because of His resurrection. He's my only hope. All I have is Christ. In Christ alone. It's my only hope. And so that's the answer. That's the answer. And friend, you can know that answer and still go to hell. You can repeat it like I just did and still go to hell. It's more than just being able to repeat it. Has it conquered your heart? Do you know Him? You see. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know that answer, or you know it, but you've not been changed by Him, we want you to come to know Him. We want you to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so believe in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. I'll be at the back. And JC will be up front afterwards if you want to talk to us about your soul. Find another Christian and speak to them. Today is the day of salvation. You might not have tomorrow. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Only someone who's done that can even begin to live a righteous life. Can even begin to seek to obey these proverbs out of gratitude and love for the Savior. And so that's who lives the righteous life. Those who are born again, who know Jesus. And once you know Jesus, you believe in Him. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Him from the dead dwells in you and empowers you to live the Christian life, to live a righteous life. And in the normal general consequences of living that righteous life, God will provide for you. He will provide for your needs and you won't hunger. Righteous people don't hunger because they work hard. If you're born again, you're going to grow in a commitment to work, to get a job if you don't have one. Righteous people get a job. They work hard at their job. They labor. God made us to work. I'm going to be preaching soon on the fact that work comes before the fall. God made you to work. He made you to work. There are people who work all their lives and then try to retire and then they die. They would have maybe lived decades longer if they kept working. But we were made to work. We were made to work. And be productive in doing the things that God has called us to do. Christians work. They work hard. They labor. And then they have food because they worked hard and labored. Righteous people don't hunger because they're wise with how they use their money. They don't blow their money on frivolity. Friends, so much frivolity in America. It is good to go visit other countries. It is good to spend time in other countries and you'll see the frivolity. You don't know how frivolous it is because you're like a fish in water. You ask a fish, is the water cool? And it's, what water? They don't know, it's just their environment. Friend, we live in a cultural environment where we take so much for granted and we waste money on the most frivolous things. Righteous people spend their money wisely. They don't blow it on lottery tickets. They don't blow it on drugs and alcohol. They don't blow it on unwise purchases. They don't spend beyond their means. They don't get credit cards and rack up all this debt. Righteous people spend their money wisely. Righteous people don't hunger because they don't overeat, so they don't have enough food to last. They don't eat too much, and so they have enough to be ate at the proper time in the proper way. Righteous people don't hunger because they're committed members of a local church where they have a family of Christ-loving people who, when they find themselves in need, will take care of them. Do you know that as a blessing of the church? I wonder if you know that. That if something happens to you, you're a member of a body that you're so close to that there are five people you know, if you don't have a place to lay your head, you got a couch with them. That's the church. We're the family of God. We take care of one another. We provide for one another. We don't let our people go hungry. That's our people. That's my family. The church. Christians. We take care of each other. And so righteous people don't hunger because of these normal, general consequences of living a righteous life. There's also warning in this passage. What are the normal general consequences of living a wicked life? The Lord thwarts the craving of the wicked. The text says the Lord thwarts the craving of the wicked. The Lord stops the craving. He gets in the way. He puts up a roadblock. He will not allow the cravings of the wicked to be fulfilled. The desires of the wicked are never satisfied. They're never satisfied. What are some wickednesses that the Proverbs points out? Laziness. Laziness. Wicked people are lazy sometimes. They don't work. They're the opposite of the righteous. And you will see that throughout the book of Proverbs. They make up excuses. There's a lion at the door. I can't go outside. I might get eaten. They make excuses for their laziness. And so they don't have enough to eat because they don't work. Wicked people waste their money. They overspend. They buy things they don't need. They buy things just for frivolous entertainment. Wicked people love money. The story is said of billionaire John Rockefeller, how much money is enough? And his answer, one more dollar. Just one more dollar. It doesn't satisfy. They love money. They think that the things they can use money for and buy with money, this will satisfy me. This will bring me joy. It's empty. It's empty. That craving, that wicked craving, will be thwarted. It will not satisfy. The wicked love sex. They love sex more than God. Sex is a good gift from God. Money is a good gift from God. Rest is a good gift from God. But when we don't use those gifts properly, when we make them gods instead of let God be God, then we're idolaters. We're wicked. The wicked go from person to person, relationship to relationship, looking for that next new and high experience and satisfaction. And there is none. There is none. It's empty. Time magazine just did a story, a cover story on pornography and how it has so captured so many. And I didn't read it, but I read what others said about it. I don't encourage you to read it. I heard it's so graphic that you shouldn't read it. Even the picture on Time magazine is too graphic. So I don't recommend that you read it, but I read somebody who wrote about this story. And it talks about men are so addicted to pornography that they can't even be excited about a real woman. It's empty. It doesn't satisfy. The Lord will thwart the craving of the wicked. STDs, AIDS, and ultimately death come when we use a good gift from God, sexuality, in a wrong way. Young people, sex is for marriage. It's for marriage. One man and one woman. One flesh. For life. Till death parts. That's God's design. The wicked run to drugs. They run to drugs to satisfy this desire for pleasure and joy. They seek to forget the hardships of life. I just want to leave this world for a while and get high or get drunk. And yet the Lord thwarts the craving of the wicked. Drugs lead to heart disease and lung disease and cancer. Your teeth are all rotted out. Skin is gone. The middle flesh between your nose is rotted away. You age quickly. We were just talking about that last night at my house, about how those who live wicked lifestyles, they age quickly. You can see it in their skin, in their face. They're seeking something and it doesn't satisfy. It's thwarted by the Lord. You remember those commercials a long time ago? He takes the egg and he says, this egg is your brain. And he has a frying pan sizzling and this is drugs. And he cracks the egg and this is your brain on drugs. The Lord thwarts the craving of the wicked naturally by the consequences of living a wicked life. And friend, ultimately in all these things, it comes down to selfishness. The wicked are selfish, self-centered. We want what we want the way we want it, when we want it. And we don't want to listen to God. We don't want to listen to other godly people. We want to do what we want to do. We want to be God. And it's all empty. It's all empty. Will you believe me today that it's empty? Will I believe myself the next time I'm tempted that it's empty? Friend, what do you crave today that you know is evil? What do you crave today that you know is evil? Ask God to show you. Father, show us. Show us as a congregation what we're craving that's evil. Show all the individuals here this morning what is in our heart that we're craving and longing for that you have forbidden. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would reveal these things to us that we might flee from them and embrace our only good, you, for Jesus' sake. And you see, He's the only one who can satisfy you. God is the only one who will satisfy your soul. Nothing of this evil fully and forever satisfies, because we were made for God. We were made to crave God, to lust after God, to long after God, to delight in God, to praise God. As C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that you were made for another world. We were made for God. We were made to have Him as our joy and satisfaction. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O God. And so we turn. We turn from sin and wickedness and this craving of the wicked to crave God. The Holy Spirit even says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The psalmist says, He has put more joy in my heart than when there are grain and new wine abound. There's more joy in God than in any evil. So come to Him and find your joy in Him. And friend, there are eternal consequences for living the wicked life. There are eternal consequences for living a wicked life. All the cravings of the wicked are ultimately going to be thwarted in hell forever. Yes, you can show me, like the psalmist in Psalm 73, that the wicked prosper. But ultimately, every craving of the wicked will be thwarted in hell forever. Jesus spoke of this often. In Matthew 25, He talks about the righteous and the wicked, how we will be divided on the day of judgment, the sheep and the goats. And He says, and these, pointing to the wicked, will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Friend, those are the stakes. They're high. They're high. And God gives us these warnings to say, don't crave evil. Turn from your cravings and crave Jesus. Crave Jesus who truly satisfies. And when you do, God's perfect and perpetual provision is for the righteous. God will provide for you, Christian. He will provide for you. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. And this proverb is wisdom literature. It must be read in the context of Job and Ecclesiastes and the whole rest of the Bible. And Proverbs are generally true now and always and ultimately true in eternity. And so you can understand this a little bit better, I want to read to you a commentary on Psalm 91. I think we have the same tension in Psalm 91 of promises that sound absolute, and then yet when we look at the world and see what's going on around us, how can that be true? If you give this promise in Psalm 91, and I'm going to use the help of one of my former pastors, Pastor John, speaks about Psalm 91. It's a beloved psalm. And in verse 7, it says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Verse 10 says, no evil will befall you. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. You see the tension there? Has evil ever befallen you? I was jumped in a neighborhood in Minneapolis and had to get 6 stitches in my head. Evil befell me. Was I not being righteous enough? No evil shall befall you. Verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him. And the pastor asked the question, do people of faith never perish in battle? Do they never succumb to plague? Do they never die by famine? Do they always live long lives? And then he asked this question, how does Satan use this psalm? And this will help us see how not to use this proverb. We don't want to use this proverb like Satan. And friend, you have lots of TV preachers using the Word of God like Satan does. Just because somebody opens up the Bible and quotes a verse, it doesn't mean it's right. Satan did that. And a lot of the preachers that have big old churches and fly around in big jets and want to take your money and promise you blessing, they're demonic. It is demonic. Don't quote the Bible like Satan. How did Satan use Psalm 91? He uses it as though it had no qualifications. He takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then he quotes Psalm 91, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against the stone. He quotes the Bible. So Satan wants to exploit the very problem I'm posing about this psalm. He is saying, see, it's absolute. No qualifications. Use it. Name it. Claim it. Grab it. Grab it. That's demonic. That's how the devil uses the Bible. No qualifications. Forget about what the rest of the 66 books say. It's absolute, no qualifications. Use it. Prove the promise of God in your life, Jesus. If it will apply to anyone, certainly it would apply to you, the Son of God. But Jesus rejects this use of the psalm and sets his face to prove that the psalm does have qualification. He does die at a young age. He feels the blow of ripped flesh, and he is pierced by the nail and sword, while 10,000 get off without a scratch. Jesus also teaches his disciples this paradoxical warning and promise. They will put some of you to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. If you remember when I started to talk about this in the Proverbs, that's the passage I went to. Isn't that an amazing passage from the words of Jesus? They will put some of you to death, yet not a hair of your head will perish. You see, we have an eternal perspective here. Not we get it all now. Everybody's healthy, wealthy now. It's now. Oh, it's coming. Oh, glory, it's coming. But God has called me to live under the cross right now like His Son and suffer and give and live a life to help others get there in heaven where we're going to have mansions of glory. Oh, it's going to be good. It's going to be amazing. But not all right now. Oh, we get a lot now. We get Jesus now. And He's enough. He's enough. And there's going to be more to come. There's going to be more to come. They will put some of you to death, yet not a hair of your head will perish. Luke 21:16-18. And Paul confirms this way of thinking, not only in Romans 8:28, but in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine. You get that? Famine? People starve in famines. Will that separate you from the love of Christ? No. No, the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul. Also in Philippians 4:19, where he says, my God will supply all of your needs. He says that along the testimony in the same chapter, I have learned the secret of going hungry and suffering need. I can do all things, including hungering and suffering need, through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul puts together, the Spirit puts together those two verses, that my God will supply all my needs according to His glory in Christ Jesus, along with the fact that He suffers hunger and He can do all things through Christ. Friends, people misquote that verse all the time as well. They apply it to weightlifting. I gotta bench 400 today, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Read the context. That's not what the verse is about. It's not about your workout. It's about suffering. It's about following Jesus when you don't have anything. It's for those Syrians. It's for those Syrians right now who are starving. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I urge you to follow Jesus' interpretation of Psalm 91 and Proverbs 10:3, not Satan's. That is, in your Gethsemane of suffering, pray for deliverance according to God's sovereign power and mercy. But then say, not my will, but your will be done. And believe that whatever befalls you, you will not in the end. It will not in the end be evil for you, but it will be for your good. Because you have a Father who loves you and cares for you. And He will provide. He will provide. He will provide. Some of you are fearing about something in your life that God will not provide. But He will provide what you're wanting or something infinitely better. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. You may think you need this particular thing and you fear and you cry and you worry and you beg Him for this particular thing. Like a child in a candy store before dinner who's crying and throwing a tantrum because they want candy. But their wiser parent says, no, Johnny, you can't have that now. It's not good for you. And many of us are like the children in the candy store. We want this. We need this. We got to have this to be happy. And our Father is just patting us on the head and saying, I love you, Johnny. I love you, Joseph. I love you, Michael. I love you, Monette. I know what you need. Just trust me. Just trust me. I'll take care of you. You'll see. You'll see. Oh, you'll see. It's going to be amazing. Stop crying. Stop crying. Friend, God's going to provide. We're going to leave today with this note. God will provide. He will provide for you. He will take care of you. He always provides for His people. In Eden, He gave them to eat of all the trees of the garden except one. He provides. He's a lavish Father. Oh, He's a lavish Father. He provided manna in the wilderness for His people to eat. He brought them into Promised Land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they had all they could ever dream or imagine. He says in Psalm 34:10, the young lions suffer and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Those who seek the Lord like no good thing. And Jesus comes. And as He lives on earth, He feeds the 5,000. He feeds the 4,000. He provides food for those who are hungry. Jesus comes preaching. Matthew 6, 31 and 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And Jesus comes preaching that He is the satisfaction. He's the bread. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Friend, come to Christ and you'll never hunger. Come to Christ and you'll never hunger, even if you starve to death. You see that? I'm just following Jesus' pattern. Come to Christ and you shall never hunger, even if you starve to death in Syria. Oh, friend, those Christians who starve to death in Syria, they are eating a feast like never before with Christ in paradise. Oh, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing, and God tells us it's going to be amazing. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 through 17, therefore, this is a picture of heaven. This is a little glimpse of what it's going to be like. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more. neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh yes, I can't wait. Amen. Amen. That will be amazing. And that's coming for those who know the Lamb, who've trusted in the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And there's going to be a marriage supper. A marriage supper where we will feast with Him and be satisfied. God provides. God provides. So don't worry. Follow Him. Follow Him. This frees us to take risks for Him. This frees us to do things the world would say is crazy. It frees you to go, to serve, to get out of your comfort zone, to speak up to someone about Jesus when you're not normally accustomed or comfortable with speaking up to someone about Jesus. It frees you to go to that place and share the gospel. It frees you. It frees you from worry. It frees you from anxiety. It frees you to be about His business, the business of the kingdom. We are the wicked, or we were the wicked, whose cravings deserve to be thwarted in hell forever by God. But there's a righteous Lamb. There is a righteous Lamb who took our place. The righteous Lamb, if you remember, was hungry in the wilderness. For 40 days He didn't eat. He thirsted on the cross. His Father did not provide Him an escape from everlasting torment so that we might be provided with everlasting life. Jesus was counted as the wicked, cravings of the wicked. The righteous Lamb suffered hunger and suffered thirst, and He died. But then He rose from the dead. He rose again so that we may never hunger again. We will feast and we will be fully satisfied forever with Jesus. Jesus Christ provides our food and thwarts all cravings wicked lewd. His diligence God's wrath subdued, then rose from death He did elude. Now with all riches He's imbued. So trust the Son and be renewed. For by this Christ you'll be pursued in every blessing He will include. And remember, remember, the Lord will always provide the righteous with enough food so that they may do His will and fully and faithfully finish the race He's called them to finish. He will provide for them. Trust Him. Trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this proverb that reminds us that You provide for Your people in just the right way, at just the right time. God, we do pray that by Your Spirit You would work in us. Show us, Lord, any wicked cravings that we have. Lord, thwart them. Put people in our lives to help us see. Holy Spirit, come and turn us away that we might walk in righteousness, that we might walk in holiness. And God, we pray that we would embrace Jesus, the Lamb of God, that we would trust Him more. Father, in whatever ways we're worried or anxious about the future, that You won't provide, God, we pray You'd help us to trust You and be content and be able to say with the Apostle Paul, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God, work in us that kind of faith, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.